All right. Well, thanks, Bob, keeping me on task. I should, if you don't look at your bulletin, you can get yourself into trouble. So, well, it's wonderful to be back and to worship with you all. And it was a lot warmer last time I was here, back in July. And before we pray and jump into this morning's message, let me give you a little update. A lot of you have asked, even as you came in, like, what's happening? So imagine how, it's kind of counterintuitive. You would think that leaving military service would be a lot easier than joining, and that's not necessarily the case. So as it stands, the big hurdle that we were able to navigate was the military lawyers had to give their approval with no legal objections to this internship that begins in January. So that is a tremendous answer to prayer. So now it sits with my commander, who in private has said, hey, he's going to let me go. So when people serve for 20 plus years or whatever, the Department of Defense, all branches, give you an opportunity to do what is called a civilian skills bridging program. And you get to do an internship. You have to apply for it and so forth. So that internship basically is going to be from 1 January to 30 April. I'll have to go back to Fort Leavenworth, clear post, pack up the household goods one last time to move it, all that good stuff. So it's quite the process. And then, of course, in the middle of all that, I'm still doing medical appointments because 28 years of military service, when everything's said and done, there's a wear and tear on your body. But and it really is quite difficult to I mean, it takes a lot of work to look this sexy. So so thank you, Army, and all the built-in physical requirements that goes along with that. Well, I did want to also publicly thank Dan Boone for plucking me from the Reno airport this last week. So Kristen kind of had the big operation. She could have been a logistician if she ever did military service. So she drove 2.5 days out here to pre-position the car when we come back in December. Yes, and the 17-year-old also helped with that. So anyway, so with that, why don't we bow just ever so briefly and ask the Lord for his help as we go to his word. God, we do just love this time of the year where we again celebrate Jesus' first coming, that in the scope of your sovereign redemptive plan, he came at the perfect time to make the perfect sacrifice to win us and to rescue us back to you. And so, Father, we just thank you for these wonderful truths that we've sung, and we even look to you now that you would again just open our eyes to this incredible reality of who Jesus is for us. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a Christmas where you were utterly disappointed? Perhaps. So it takes me back to my own childhood. There I am, age 12, and I really, really, really wanted a dirt bike. And so my neighbor down the street on Shirley Avenue, he had a three-wheeler, also known as an ATC, and I really wanted to be like him. And I wanted my own dirt bike. And so that's what I had kind of hoped for. And back then, you know, I was always just kind of amazed at how my grandmother, her house was always adorned with you know, things like this, you know, decorations, beautiful things. And on Christmas Eve, you would have an empty tree. You would have ornaments, of course, but no gifts. No, the stockings wouldn't be hung, and everything would be empty. And then all of a sudden, Christmas morning, you came, and everything was filled. And I was really, really hoping for a dirt bike. So imagine my utter disappointment when the consolation prize was a Kenner-manufactured electronic toy called Redline Drag Racing. Any of you remember this at all? It was like a two-handle sort of a thing. It sounded like a dirt bike, But it was a terrible letdown. It was very disappointing. And for many, the holiday season, beginning with Thanksgiving, can be a difficult time. It can be a difficult time for a variety of reasons. It could be because we think of someone that we have lost. Could be parents, could be grandparents. It could be that precious loved one that we have lost. It could be just even a tough year that we've had. It could be even just a reflection of making very little progress in our sanctification. Christmas for many is a season of disappointment, a season of letdown, a season of restlessness. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews 4, as you're turning there, we are kind of one of the themes of Hebrews, the one theme, the kind of the unifying theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is supreme over all. He is the supreme Savior. He is the supreme prophet. He is the supreme priest. He is the supreme covenant keeper. And in chapter 4, we have in this chapter one of the sub-themes, which is rest. And for some of us, Christmas could be a time of restlessness. And there's a warning here in chapter 4 of being careful not to enter into the rest that Jesus provides. And then we're going to drill down on verses 14 through 16. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in our time together, I want you to see five statements that highlight Jesus's, really his function as our perfect high priest. Five statements that highlight Jesus as our perfect high priest. And we'll close with two built-in applications. And my aim in drilling down on these three verses really is to again invite you once again to consider Jesus, to be happy in Jesus, to be comforted by Jesus. First of all, then, notice that Jesus as our high priest, he is supreme. He is supreme. Jesus, we are told by the author of Hebrews, is supreme to all others in his priestly function. Given the earlier warning to be careful to avoid failing to enter
into the rest that Jesus himself provides through his atoning work, we pause here to consider that Jesus is our perfect and great high priest. The Old Testament again and again underscores the weight of the responsibility of the high priest. If you need some homework, and I know some of you enjoy homework, you can look at Exodus 29 or Leviticus 16. Being a high priest was not to be taken lightly. And I don't want to necessarily regale you with all the things that took place with a high priest and what he did, but he basically had to undergo a certain sequential step of ceremonial washings. And if he did not abide by those sequential steps, or if he relished sin in his soul, it would cost him his life. But we are invited here again to come to Jesus as our high priest. And Jesus is unlike any other priest. He is not beset with weakness. He is not obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And later we'll unpack the reality that Jesus is supreme in his high priestly function, namely because he is the sinless high priest. So on this first Sunday of Advent season, once again celebrating the coming of one so utterly unique, so utterly glorious, so utterly beautiful, and set apart from all other human priests, Jesus bids you to come. Let me connect some of these conceptual dots for you as it relates to this theme too of resting in this high priest and coming to him. Go with me just ever so quickly to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And again, think of, as we come to Matthew 11 and as you read these familiar words, just think of how Judaism was. Judaism is a works-based religion. You must do certain things in order to be made right with God. It was built off the sacrificial system. It was built off of 613 laws. And you must keep these laws. And so the whole thing, to our own Western sensibilities, is, and just for me, it just sounds utterly exhausting. Right? And so this is what Jesus says to us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus bids us to come once again. Come to him as the high priest. Now, one of my ministries, my current role at the United States Disciplinary Barracks as a chaplain to inmates is I will periodically, from time to time, I will go down into what we call the special housing unit. And on the special housing unit, there's a number of tiers. And the special housing unit, or the SHU as we call it for short, it has inmates that are in isolation because of bad behavior while inside the facility. But one particular tier also has four death row inmates. One of them is the notorious Nadal Hassan. You might remember him. You might recall his name. He shot up Fort Hood, Texas back in 2009, killed, I think, around 13 people and injured another 40. And in corresponding and texting with the elders and especially Bob Daly, I've been interacting with Nadal Hassan because he's still a Muslim, and has been somewhat interested in Jesus, wanting to know a little bit more about what I believe about Jesus as a Christian chaplain. And the thing that a lot of times in the kind of the discharge of pastoral ministry, people like to deflect. Do you know what I mean by that? You try to get to the crux of the matter, which is your eternal salvation, and they like to try to kind of parry that away. And so he wants to debate with me about the inspiration of the Quran versus the inspiration of our Bible. And I keep bringing him back to the crux of the matter, which is Jesus. Jesus, as our high priest, he comes and he invites us to rest in him, to rest in his atoning work on our behalf. And Nidal Hassan still doesn't get it, and I certainly covet your prayers for him, because I find any man-made religion, whether it's Judaism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Mormonism, whether it's secular humanism, it's exhausting. I'd rather just rest in Jesus. And that's what this is an invitation for. Go with me also to just, again, just to connect these dots of rest and of Jesus as our high priest, what his disposition is towards us. Go over with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And notice verse 35. We'll start there. And again, Jesus is continuing to offer himself as the Messiah, as the true Messiah to these Jewish people. And he uses metaphor, he uses imagery to again point to who he is as their Savior. And he says, beginning in verse 35, John records for us, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And so again, here's the invitation. Jesus says, come to me for rest, lay aside all of your trying, all of your attempting, all of your efforts, just come to me, rest in me, and when you come to me, guess what? You'll never ever suffer rejection from me. If you come to me in genuine belief, even a modicum of faith, I will invite you in and I'll never reject you. Church family, are we still attempting to merit a right relationship to God? Or are you casting yourself by faith upon the merits of Christ to secure rest for your soul? Jesus, the high priest, is supreme. Secondly, he supplicates. Are you familiar with that somewhat old term, supplication? You remember how, I don't know if some of you were taught the ACTS way of praying. You had ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, what does it mean to ask God for supplication? To make supplication means an action by which an earnest appeal or begging takes place. So when the author of Hebrews tells us that our great high priest passed through the heavens, he is describing for us Jesus' current ministry on our behalf. So in other words, Jesus, as our high priest, he intercedes for us. He appeals to God face to face for us. It is a ministry of advocacy. And so go back again to Hebrews 4. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Jesus' supremacy is not in just what he did at creation. Jesus' supremacy is not just what he did at the cross. And we glory in the cross. We praise God for the cross. At the cross is where his blood is shed. His blood atones for us. But also, Jesus' supremacy is seen in that he is our great high priest. And it includes this ongoing work of appealing to God on our behalf as we continue to sin and suffer. Go with me over just a few chapters in Hebrews to chapter 7. And just another way to kind of drill down on this principle of Jesus as the one who makes intercession for us. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. The author of Hebrews says, "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." So high priests would serve. They would serve for sometimes decades, and then they would drop over dead. And then another one would get installed, and they would serve, and then they would drop over dead. Verse 24, "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues for what? Forever. holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is our advocate. Turn with me, go with me to 1 John. 1 John 1, just another cross-reference that I think is so helpful to, again, expand our understanding of Jesus' current ministry for us as our perfect high priest. 1 John chapter 1, notice verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we still struggle with sin. And we should always be warned, we should always be careful not to be self-deluded in terms of our struggle with sin. Verse 9, what a great promise. If we confess, homologeo, if we say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here's the key verse, chapter 2. Again, there were not chapter breaks, verses in the original autographs. It's a continuing thought here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. However, if anyone sins, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus supplicates for us. It is his ongoing ministry that directly impacts our ability to find rest in him. Jesus is supreme. He supplicates. Third, he saves. He saves. We can't just skip over his name and his title, can we? Look back at Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, notice the next phrase, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Again, in Hebrews, just like all the rest of sacred scripture, it's all about Jesus, all about his kingdom, all about this redemptive plan. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. Why? As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus. Joshua, another form of Joshua. Also Yeshua. What does it mean? Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. You don't need to turn there, but just note it in Matthew 1:21. Joseph, he's told, the angel of the Lord goes to him. Joseph, at this particular point in Matthew's narrative, he's thinking, okay, I like Mary, but she's pregnant. I'm not going to have her stoned, but I'm going to put her away quietly. You remember that? And so that was his plan. And the angel of the Lord comes and he says, Joseph, guess what? Mary is indeed pregnant. She's a virgin. She's been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. She is with child and she is carrying the Holy One. And you will name him what? Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And truly, when you think of it, when you consider this, when you meditate on it, great, Jesus is greater than all the other priests because he was the holy, sinless priest, the holy, sinless Savior, willingly shedding his blood to cover all of our sins for those who would believe in his name. Here are a few lines from the great hymn, Wonderful Savior. Jesus, my King, my wonderful Savior, all of my life is given to thee. I am rejoicing in thy salvation. Thy precious blood now maketh me free. Wonderful Savior, thou art so near, so precious to me. Wonderful Savior, my heart is filled with praises to thee. Jesus, the perfect priest, he saves. Fourthly, he shows solidarity. He shows solidarity. And again, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15. This is really the anchor verse for the entire chapter of verse, or for the whole of chapter of 4. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." If we are absolutely and brutally honest, the concept of Jesus as a consoling, comforting, gracious, merciful high priest may make more sense if all is going well with us. When we actually are making progress as we're walking with him. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And we think, oh, all is going well. Very easy at that point for us to approach Jesus as our high priest. But really, this verse is counterintuitive because this verse spins that thought around and highlights Jesus' hearts toward us when we sin and suffer. Sympathize in the original is a compound word. It has the idea of suffering with or co-suffering. In other words, when we are dejected because we gave in to temptation and we sin, or when we are miserable and struggling under the weight of sin and suffering, Jesus stands alongside us in solidarity. That's what this word sympathize means. To say it another way, in our pain, Jesus is pained. When we suffer, Jesus intimately feels that suffering. As our perfect high priest, he engages our troubles comprehensively. Jesus' love is a divine love that cannot be held back when he sees you and I afflicted and distressed by sin. And so Jesus, again, he invites us, come to me as my daughters and sons. Come to me who is gentle and lowly as your high priest. Go with me just a few chapters back into Hebrews chapter 2 and notice the last two verses of chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And again, Hebrews is a magnificent book that just weaves so many of these different thoughts of Jesus' supremacy into this letter. And the author says there, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." The journey that you and I are on, beloved, it's the same journey that Jesus himself has traveled. So any of your sins, any of the suffering, the just the misery of that, Jesus can sympathize with you. I love how one author describes Jesus' solidarity with us when he writes this, quote, "Jesus is not Zeus." So this is not Greek mythology. "He was a sinless man, not a sinless Superman. He woke up with bedhead." I mean, just again, kind of, you know, think with him where he's going. He had pimples at 13, right? We don't have too many teenagers among us, but he never would have appeared on the cover of Men's Health. He had no beauty that we should desire him, so says Isaiah 53:2. He came as a normal man to normal men. He knows what it is to be thirsty, hungry, despised, rejected, scorned, shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. He knows what it is to be lonely. His friends abandoned him when he needed them the most. Had he lived today, every last Twitter follower and Facebook friend would have unfriended him by the time he turned 33. Here's the good news. He will never unfriend you. Amen? Amen. He will never unfriend you. Now, I don't do social media. So if you're out there like trying to find me as a friend, just let's have coffee together. I don't do social media. Let me illustrate the idea of Jesus, and I don't know how to describe it other than it's a with us-ness in terms of our sin and suffering, that we can approach him as our perfect high priest. One aspect of being an army chaplain is to provide meaningful pastoral care is you have to have some self-awareness of what could be a distraction, what could be an obstacle in trying to connect with that person who comes to you for counseling. And I learned this pretty early on in my ministry as an army chaplain, and there I was at West Point. I just was a newly minted major. So I went from being a chaplain captain to a chaplain major. And there was a young Christian cadet who we loved, and we still keep in contact with him. And he came to see me because he was struggling with overcoming the temptation and the giving in of pornography. And I could tell we're kind of on different ground. He was coming to me less as a sponsor and more as a chaplain, as a pastor. And I kept on noticing that he was looking at my rank on my chest. Now, I don't really care about my rank. There's another symbol on my uniform. It's above my name that is adorned on my uniform. It's the cross. But I noticed that this was an obstacle for him. And so what I did is I took off my blouse and I set it aside and I invited him to take off his blouse and he set it aside and now we're the same. Now we're on equal ground. And now I can minister to him so that he could hear what I had to say and he could receive the words of comfort, the words of just, again, journeying with him in scripture and to be able to put off that sin and put on Jesus Christ. And church family, that is a picture of Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. It is fitting that Jesus became one of us. That's a staggering theological concept. That Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, took on flesh. And we'll save that for another sermon, I'm sure. But it was fitting for him to become one of us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to bear weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. And yet his heart is swollen with compassion and love. And he bids us to continually come. That leads fifthly, Jesus, our perfect high priest, he is sinless. He is sinless. For those of you who may not be paying attention at home, these are all S's, right? All S's. He is sinless. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The sinless Savior is the ultimate friend of sinners. How should we understand this reality? How is it that the perfect God-man embraces us even when we are feeling afflicted and distressed, harassed like sheep without a shepherd? How does he continually demonstrate this solidarity with us even when we're emerging from guilt and shame from sin? Let me provide two thoughts. First, Jesus' sinlessness means that he knows temptation better than you. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus knows your temptations better than you know your own temptations. And C.S. Lewis really captured this in his book, Mere Christianity, when he describes a man who was walking against the wind. But the wind was just wearing him out. And once the wind of temptation got strong enough, the man just lied down. He no longer had the strength to resist, and thus not knowing what it would have been like minutes later. Jesus never lays down. He endured all of our temptations and our testings without ever giving in. He therefore knows the strength of temptations better than any of us. Only he truly knows the cost. Our second thought is that your only hope is that the one who shares in all of your pain shares in it as the pure and holy one. Our only hope is that he shares in this, but completely separate from us, completely set apart from us. Our sinless high priest is not one who needs rescue, but he provides it. Jesus is not trapped in the hole of your sin. He is the one that stands outside, ready to grab you and to pull you out of it. His sinlessness is our salvation. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a friend who in your sin, sorrow, and suffering will never patronize you with some spiritual pep talk from heaven. His heart is now and always bound up in yours. How then will you respond? Well, there are two applications baked into these verses. We haven't touched on them yet, but look back at verse 14. Here's the first one. Let us hold fast our confession. What's he saying there? He's saying, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Cling to him by faith. What's the warning in Hebrews? The warning of Hebrews is, don't give in to unbelief. Go with me to chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But what? Encourage one another. This is Cheney's sermon to you. It's a little, about 40 minutes worth of encouragement. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 19. So we see that they will not be able to enter because of what? Unbelief. What keeps us from getting to heaven? Unbelief. What keeps us from enjoying rest in Jesus Christ? Unbelief. So let us hold fast our confession. Let us keep clinging to Jesus by faith. Second, let us draw near with confidence. In other words, keep communing with Jesus. We cling to Jesus, we commune with Jesus. I need daily grace. I need daily mercy. I need daily help. Oh God, rescue me. Keep rescuing me. God, keep saving me. God, keep helping me to persevere. By what? Faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus. Well, Christmas, at least for children, can be a disappointing experience. This is especially true when you don't get the dirt bike. However, for the Christ follower, the one who struggles to mortify the flesh, for the one who still wrestles with the flesh and the vicissitudes of life, it could be anxiety, could be depression, it could be financial troubles. It could be a relationship that's gone sideways. It could be divorce. It could be health issues, loneliness, chronic pain, feeling overwhelmed by the divisiveness in relationships, politics. One little footnote, aren't you glad to have gotten through the election cycle? Lord, have mercy, right? For the Christian, for the man or woman, for the child or teenager, for the mom or dad, Jesus, our perfect high priest, never disappoints. He never disappoints. Look to Jesus. He deals gently with you. It's the only way he knows how to be. He is the high priest to end all high priests. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, you will fail to see yourself safe. Anytime we look within, beloved, it's dreadful. Anytime I think I'm trusting in my sanctification, it's a sad, pitiful day. It really is. So what do? We look to Jesus. Because with Jesus, we are not in danger. With Jesus, we find that our anchor holds in the veil. Looking to Jesus, we can always anticipate grace and mercy in time of need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who have come into this season, and perhaps we are working through disappointment, we're working through hurt. Lord, for many, the holiday season can just be a rough time. Lord, I know that we often think of the traditions that we have in our families, and there's a vacuum when we don't have that loved one anymore to share those wonderful traditions with. And so I pray for my church family that you would help them to continue to cling to Jesus, to continue to commune with him, to continually go to him as the gentle and lowly, perfect high priest. And Father, I pray for anyone who's here under the sound of my voice who has not yet come to saving belief. And maybe their ears have perked up, and maybe they sense the deceitfulness of sin in their own soul. And Jesus invites them to come to him, that he will never, ever turn them away. He will never cast them out. And so, Father, we would pray that even as we're about to pivot and shift into celebrating once again the Lord's table, we pray that you would give us just that extra added encouragement to cling to Jesus with all of our efforts by faith. We pray all this in his wonderful name. Amen.